Alan McDaniel. Alan, it's
Can you do that?
Hi, I'm Alan.
Yeah.
Alan. Just roll up your sleeves.
I think I'm going to have a good message today. I'm not even sure I'm going to talk about it. This is, I think, my fifth trip to the United Kingdom, and I've come here backwards. My wife Alice and I have been missionaries for over 30 years, and our ministry was primarily, I started as a missionary back in the 70s in the streets of New York City. Mm-hmm. Working with runaway kids and drug addicts and pimps and prostitutes. And a lot of people don't think of that as a mission field. But then a lot of people don't have a clue where a mission field is. The mission field starts just beyond that door right there. That's where the mission field starts. And our ministry took us, we lived in Central America, we lived out in the jungle. Both of us grew up in New York City. We're city kids. But we lived in an area, God took us to a place where there was no running water, no electricity. Wake up at night in the bed and there's snakes and there's scorpions. Either you believe the word of God is true, or you're in big trouble. But from there, and we were in that area, Latin America, the Caribbean, for many, many years. And about, I guess, 7 years ago or so, God took us to West Africa. And we were ministering in West Africa and spending time there and being just blessed to be there. And that led to, that's where I met Joseph. I met Joseph in Cameroon, West Africa. I was preaching over there. And I've met other fellows there, some fellows that live in London and Northampton, African, they've come over here. And because of the great immigration of Africans coming into the United Kingdom, we kind of followed that and came here primarily to minister to African congregations. That's why we came in backwards. So, but I thank God for my African brothers and sisters who are coming into the United Kingdom, particularly those who are filled with the Word of God, filled with the Spirit of God, filled with the grace of God, because England needs it. I promise you that. This is a nation that gave birth to John Wesley, to William Booth, to Smith Wigglesworth. What's happened? Does the United Kingdom need change? I promise you it does. And one of the things that you can do to bring about change in the United Kingdom is pray for change in the United States of America. Because if you think you need it here, we desperately need it in the United States of America. And the sad part of that is most of the church in America doesn't realize it. And it is like the Church of Laodicea, saying we're rich, we have need of nothing, we've got everything. And there's a desperate, desperate need. And I'm just reminded of Job in the last chapter, the 42nd chapter of Job. It says that when he prayed for his friends, his fortunes were restored. So it's good that you pray for the moving of the Spirit here. But pray for it someplace else and see what God does here. Tonight, we came over, we were down in Penmanmore. We were visiting with Arthur Burton. I don't know if you know Arthur. Arthur is a gentleman who is about to celebrate next week. Is either his 96th or 97th birthday. We're a little shaky on that number. But he's been serving the Lord for about 80 years. An amazing, amazing man. And when we came here this evening, you showed me a prophecy that had been given to a group of people who were, I guess, praying for a moving of the Spirit of God in the United Kingdom. And Arthur Burt was one of those men. And a prophecy came forth with somebody who didn't know him. Is that correct?
Yeah.
And said that there was an old man in Wales, and he would see that revival in his lifetime. When you showed me that this evening, I had to tell you that I just came from being with Arthur a little while ago, and 96 or 97, whichever it is, he's still serving God. He's on his way. He'll be leaving for the United States next week to go over and preach, and he'll preach every single day. But I don't know how many years he has left. But you know what? Jesus Christ came to abolish death. Well, death, where is thy victory? Death, where is thy sting? You know, the Apostle Paul said he would prefer to be absent from the body than to be present with the Lord. A lot of us don't have that attitude. If you don't have that attitude, may I suggest that you get over it quick, because something greater awaits us. I'm going to ramble because that's the way I am. But I will tell you that when I lived in Central America, I had an accident. I was hit by a speeding lorry a big lorry, big fully loaded lorry doing about 60 miles an hour. And I had stopped to help somebody by the side of a road, and they have very, very few good roads here. I picked the only good road in the place where somebody could be speeding. And this lorry came along and smashed into us. And it hit me, and then it hit the truck that my wife Alice was in. I was standing in front of the truck. This lorry hit me before it hit the truck. It sent our truck 100 meters down the road. It was completely demolished, all except for the passenger seat where Alice was. And I flew through the air just pretty much broken. It broke. I like to say it broke everything in my body, and Alice always makes me correct myself. It didn't break everything in my body. There were a couple of bones that actually weren't broken, but all the rest were. But God is a God of miracles, and He blessed me that night. And I praised Him through the midst of this. I never lost consciousness, and I lay there, and I just began to praise Him for who He is. Because, you know, He's worthy of our praise regardless of the situation we find ourselves in. Mm-hmm. So I prayed Him and prayed and praised Him and lay there and worshiped God. And I lived. The two fellows in the truck that hit me were killed on the spot. We serve a miracle-working God.
Amen.
I promise you. I promise you that. I want to see change. I believe that change is needed. I believe revival is needed. I believe that revival is desperately, desperately needed. I believe in praise. I believe in worship. But I can tell you what it's going to take to see change. The church has to change. Mm-hmm. It's easy for the church to sit back and say the sinners out there have to change. But God says that it's us that have to change. In Nehemiah, that is one of the greatest revivals that the people of God have ever seen in the time of Nehemiah. Mm-hmm. And it says that he was broken apart. Mm-hmm. When he heard the report of the state of the people of God in Jerusalem, it says he was brokenhearted. How many Christians, you know, are brokenhearted over the state of the church? Mm-hmm. We boast in our churches. We have pride in our churches. Mm-hmm. We talk about how wonderful we are and how bad the sinners are. God wants us to change. Mm-hmm. When I met Joseph in Cameroon, I had been asked to go over there to preach at a conference. And I had been told that what the people were gathered for was that Cameroon, I don't know if any of you know of Africa, but the church over there was truly being troubled by Islam, which is very, very strong and powerful in the area, by witchcraft, because the native religions are very, very strong, active, and aggressive, as Islam over there is very, very aggressive. You're beginning to see what that's like to a great degree here in the United Kingdom. And I went over, and that's what I was asked to speak about. How can we get the government to change? How can we get the witchcraft practitioners to change? How can we get the Muslims to change? And I said, the problem is we don't need to change them. The problem is a church that will not praise God. The problem is a church that will not worship God. The problem is a church that will not repent of its disunity. Mm-hmm. I had the opportunity to speak to 150 pastors, and this was at the end of that conference. At the end of the conference, they had come in from all over that country. They had come in from all over Africa. They had come from France, from Europe. They had come from the Caribbean. Suppose you knew that you had revelation from God. Tomorrow was it. You were going to be with the Lord. How would that affect what you're praying for? How would that change what you're praying for? Having been in that accident, I will tell you, being faced with imminent death focuses your prayer life. It really has a tendency to do that. I asked you then, if you knew tomorrow was the last day you would spend on the face of this earth, how would that change your prayer life? Because you see, that's exactly the position that Jesus Christ was in when he went into the garden to pray on that night before he was taken. Mm. And what did he pray for? That we would be one. That's what he prayed for. We need to repent of our disunity. Mm-hmm. Because our disunity in the body of Christ hides the glory of God.
Amen. That's right.
We need revival. There are a lot of churches that come up with good intentions, well-intentioned, beautiful people who sit back and try and figure programs. How can we have a program to bring revival? How can we go out and reach people? How can we do this? And the fact of the matter is, the Word of God says, lean not on your own understanding. I'm going to tell you what will bring revival, and nothing else will bring revival. And I say that in the name of the Lord. Nothing else will bring revival. To do that, let me just do one thing. Let me ask you to open your Bibles to the Psalms. Psalm 51. By the way, You don't know me. I realize that. I mean, I could be the biggest wacko that ever walked the face of the earth. I could come in here, I mean, I could be practicing heresy like crazy. I mean, the Apostle Paul said, test all things and hold fast that which is
good.
Test what I say. But don't test it by whether you like the way I look or the way I talk, because I don't speak English. I'm learning English. I speak American. I'm working on it. Okay? So don't test it according to that. But test it according to the Word of God.
Amen.
And what I share with you tonight is not the Word of God. Then don't be nice to me. You don't have any reason to be polite. I'm serious. We got to get over this political correctness. So what I say to you tonight is not the Word of God. Kick me out. So I'm serious. The Word says that many false prophets have gone abroad. We're supposed to test the spirits. Mm-hmm. But if what I say tonight is the Word of God, then you're responsible for it. And you better hear what I'm saying. I just want to show you something. Psalm 51. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. Okay. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Thank God it's based on His compassion, not ours. That's part of the problem we have when we look at the sinners out there. Where's our compassion? Mm-hmm. We're supposed to have the mind of Christ. Mm-hmm. Right?
Yes.
How many of you here know, I mean, if you are saved, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you have the mind of Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
You know what we need to start praying for? The heart of God.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Mm-hmm. That compassion for people. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. I'll just tell you this, when I got hit that night, a speeding semi-truck. I flew in the United States Navy. I have had more survival training. I have had more first aid training. I should be a doctor by now. I lay there and I knew when I first got hit, I was dead. It was over. I could literally, my foot was up by my head because my right knee was just totally destroyed. My hip was broken. My pelvis was broken in three places. My shoulder was broken. All my ribs were broken. I mean, and I could feel myself bleeding internally, believe it or not. And I knew it was over. And I heard the voice of God. And He said to me, do you believe what you've been preaching? Because I've been preaching at that time for a number of years. And I want to tell you, I have preached in the miraculous working of God. And I have seen God do miracles like you wouldn't believe. I have seen God do incredible, instantaneous, but I knew that's not what He was talking about. You know what I knew? I knew what a dirty, rotten, filthy sinner I am. I will tell you, I stand here by the grace of God, nothing else. And I said, yes, Lord, I believe what I've been preaching. Because what I thought of is I'm about to go and see Jesus Christ face to face. And you know what? I'm not worthy. But I've been preaching. The free gift of God is that salvation. Amazing grace. So I said, yes, Lord, I'm ready. And as clear as I can hear your voice, I mean, you can believe this now. I heard the voice of God say to me, not now. And I laid there, and I knew. I lay there broken totally in body. And I waited 2 hours for an ambulance to show up. And I praised God. But I knew that I would live to preach about Jesus Christ another day. They took me to a hospital in Central America, a third world hospital, and did their very best to kill me. I mean, that healthcare was so crazy. It was incredible. But they couldn't do it because God said not yet.
Amen.
But if you don't understand that His grace is amazing, it's not just a song. It is not just a song. There's not one of us here who is worthy to stand in His presence. Because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory. But He has given us that free gift. That free gift of His Son, Jesus Christ, who did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. I know my transgression. Against you and you only, Lord, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. You like that verse? How many of you ever heard this old hymn?
What can wash away my sin?
Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
What can make me white as snow?
Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
How about this, sir? The song said nothing but the blood of Jesus. It says in Leviticus that there is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. Mm-hmm. For life is in the blood. You know what it says?
Yes.
How do you get cleansed with hyssop? And I thought to myself, because I like to read the Word of God, mm-hmm. so I have to meditate on the Word of God. And when I read the Word of God, I said, wait a minute, this isn't right. Mm-hmm. Or I'm missing something. Because you can't be saved without Jesus Christ on a cross. But this says, you can cleanse me with hyssop. And then I thought, you know the first place in the Bible where hyssop shows up? In the book of Exodus, when they took the blood of the lamb and they dipped hyssop in it and put it on the lintels of the doorposts. Brings you back to the shed blood that protects us from the angel of death. And then they took hyssop on that day that our Savior, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the King of Glory, was nailed to a wooden cross in a little hill outside of Jerusalem. And at the end, you know what they did? They took a piece of hyssop, dipped it in sour wine, and washed it to his lips. And you know what happened? He said, it is finished. That hyssop takes you right back to the cross. All right, Candace, for a minute, just turn to Isaiah chapter 60. Because nothing can wash you clean from sin save the blood of Jesus Christ. You can't do it yourself. Or you can come to church 7 days a week. You can tithe all you have. You can be the pastor's buddy. And help them out every day. Not a bad thing to do, but that's not going to achieve salvation for you. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah saw, he's in a temple, saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. In verse 5 he says, then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips. I want to tell you, the people who truly serve God knew how unsaved they were without the grace of God. Said, I'm a man of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is forgiven. What?
Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
How about a live coal? So I stopped and said, Lord, what's going on? It can't be. So I got out my little concordance. Got a concordance. Good thing I have. And I looked this up, and the Hebrew word that's used here for live coal is ritzmah. And what it literally means is pavement. Well, that's even worse. I mean, I know what a live coal is, a pavement. It was a piece of pavement. That's what it literally says in Hebrew. This seraphim touched his lips with a piece of pavement. But I thought to myself, whoa, I remembered something. In the Gospel of John, it says that Jesus was brought to the judgment seat in front of Pontius Pilate at a place called the pavement. And it pointed me right back to the cross. I want you to think about something. It's going to take power to make change. The enemy is entrenched. The change has been deep. The UK has changed. The United States has changed. Canada has changed. Australia has changed. Africa is changing. The enemy is hard at work. He goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He is not taking time off. It's going to take power. You know, the church is supposed to be active. I talk about missions. We are always sent. Jesus was always sending them, always sending them. Is that not true? You know this? I mean, have you read the Bible? Except for one time. One time. Before he was ascended into heaven, he said to his apostles, he said, don't you leave Jerusalem until power comes upon you. Don't try this without power. So I don't know what you think power is. You know, is it a big church? I mean, is it, you know, really good music? I like really good music. But is it, what is power? The apostle Paul, probably the most brilliant theologian that ever lived, and rejected that. What he said was, I have determined to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. The Apostle Paul also said,
For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are saved, it is the power of God. The church has become ashamed of the cross of Jesus Christ. I don't have a lot of experience in Wales. I don't have an awful lot of experience in England, but I will tell you that in the United States, we're building bigger, prettier, fancier churches. We have better programs. You can come into the church and they got a program for this and they got a program for that. They'll teach you country line dancing, they'll take you to the amusement park. They'll have donuts and coffee in the hall before you get into the services. Really, really pretty. I mean, maybe you've seen some of the pictures of the mega churches in the United States. They're beautiful. They're beautiful. Did you ever consider in Isaiah 53 where it says that Jesus Christ, that he who was afflicted for our transgressions had no appearance that we should live, men should be drawn to him or desire him? It's not God's plan. It is not about making the church prettier. It's not about having better programs. It's not about having prettier music. It's not about building a nicer building. It's not about having better coffee and donuts when people come in. It is about Jesus Christ, high and lifted up. Because he said, when I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me.
Amen.
Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, the block over which men stumble. We need not to be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Nothing is going to change Wales. Nothing is going to change England. Nothing is going to change the United States except the word of the cross. Boldly proclaimed by people who understand that amazing grace that accomplished by Jesus Christ hanging there, bleeding from that cross. Until you understand the horror of the cross, you will never understand the glory of God. We need to tell people, and listen to me, we don't need for them to walk in. His job as pastor is to equip the saints for the work of service. The service goes on out there, out in the world. We need to be sharing this gospel. We need to be sharing, because don't you understand, Christ hanging on a cross is the manifestation, it is the demonstration of God's love. And that's all we're about, is God's love. Our purpose is to share God's love, and God's love is Jesus Christ hung on that cross. Do you understand how many people, I had a young man in a congregation I pastored back in New York 30 years ago. He went upstairs one day, he was praying, and he came running down. We were having fellowship. He was a man about 17 years old. He was weeping. He was bawling. He was broken because he had been meditating on Isaiah 53. And it was like he saw clearly what the Father had done to purchase us, that he had given Jesus Christ. Do we understand that? I just don't think that we understand it well enough. I want to go back to Isaiah 51 for just one minute. He was beaten. And by the way, it says by his stripes, we are healed. I believe in the healing power of Jesus Christ. Amen. One of the nice things about me traveling around in churches, I don't have a clue what you guys believe. So I don't have to worry about it. And I don't care that I'm outnumbered. Because if God is for me, who's going to be against me? If I preach what's the word of God, if you don't like it, hey, get over it. Or take your chances with God. Because it won't be between you and me, it'll be between you and him.
Yeah.
Psalm 51, verse 9. Hide your face from my sins. I was sharing with Alice, my wife Alice. Everybody say hello to Alice. Come on, say hello to Alice.
Hi.
Hi. Alice,
hello, everybody.
Hello, everybody. I'm blessed. Excellent wife is a gift from the Lord. Okay. I was sharing with Alice this morning. I was praying this morning. And I just opened to this verse. Hide your face from my sins. David prayed that. Do you know how God answered it?
No.
Because God did answer this prayer. When Jesus Christ hung on that cross and cried out in anguish that we will never understand while we were in flesh and blood, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? A man came to Jesus and said, what is the foremost commandment? And Jesus said, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Then he went on to say, and you shall love the Lord.
Do you understand that the unity of God is the mystery of the Trinity? Then tell me this. For a moment in time, for a split moment in time, that oneness of God was broken. Because God the Father turned His face from His Son, Jesus Christ. The sky darkened. Lightning flashed. The earth shook. It doesn't say this in the Bible, but I will stand on this, my belief. The sun shook. Alpha Centauri light years away shook. All of God's creation shook. Because for one split moment in time, God was divided. Why? Because He was answering David's prayer. Hide your face from my sin. You see, Jesus Christ, who never sinned, who knew no sin, became my sin. It was my sin that was nailed to that cross. And God hid His face from it. If we could understand this, if we could grasp it, if we could see this, we would understand the love of God, because that was the demonstration of the love of God. I was sharing with somebody else the other day, and please don't take this wrong. I've met Christians who've been Christian for 30 years. They don't have a testimony. They can't say anything that God's done for them. That's it. We're supposed to have a testimony. It says by the word, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, the saints overcame. But a testimony is not what a nice pastor you have. A testimony is not about what a nice church you go to. What a testimony is about what a wonderful God you have. A testimony is about what a glorious God you have. A testimony is about what a loving God you have. And it is your job to go into the highways and byways and share that love. You are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. You have purpose, because God made everything with a purpose. And your purpose is to go out and share His love with others. And the only way you can do that is to share the word of the cross. Trust me. I said I almost died. I should have died on that road in Central America along the jungle that night, but I didn't. And I've gone out and I've shared this testimony, the whole testimony with people. And they say, oh, what a wonderful miracle. Well, it is a wonderful miracle. But the fact of the matter is, had the Lord not saved me that night, I would today be someplace far nicer than Holyhead, Wales. And that is the simple truth. So He left me here for a purpose. His purpose, not my purpose. And His purpose is that I can go out and share His love with others. Because it's the only thing that can change people. You can go out and tell them what rotten sinners they are. You can go out and say, this is wrong and that wrong. You can go out and try and elect different politicians. You can go out and run this program and that program. But the only thing that is going to change people is the love of God. And the way that the love of God is demonstrated is in Jesus Christ hanging on a cross.
Come on.
For my sins,
come on.
And for your sins, and for their sins.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
We need revival. We are desperately in need of revival. I don't know how you do it. I do know that there was an Englishman years ago. Some of you may know Leonard Ravenhill. Anybody ever hear of Leonard Ravenhill? Go look him up. I read this pamphlet 30 years ago. Why Revival Tarries.
All right, all right.
Why Revival Tarries. We're doing all kinds of stuff in the church. And it's nice that we are. It's well-intentioned. But you know, the heart is deceitful above all else. When we lean on our own understanding, we lie to ourselves. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I want to read one verse. I'm quick. In Psalm 51, verse 10, create me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. This is a prayer for Christians to pray. This is David, a man after God's own heart. We've got to get rid of the pride in our lives. When you focus on, you know, okay. In the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, Jesus said, many will come to me on that day of judgment. And they'll say, Lord, Lord, look what we did in your name. We cast out demons, we did this, we did that. And He'll say, depart from you, evil ones. I never knew you. Well, that's not the scariest verse in the Bible. I don't know what it is.
Amen.
But you know what it is? Can you imagine, how can anybody come into the presence of the King of Glory,
who was crucified for your sins, who stands there waiting with nail-scarred hands to receive us, and say to him, look at what I did. Because that's what they're saying. Look what we did. There isn't anything that you can do that's going to make a change. Except to go out and tell people that what Jesus did can make a change.
Come on.
Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Are you joyful? So many Christians seem to be burdened by their religion. I mean it. I'll be just real honest with you. I was raised a Roman Catholic. I went to Catholic grammar school. I went to Catholic high school, college, university, college prep. It's different in the States. Anybody ever here been in a Catholic church? You ever see the statues of the saints? You ever see one with a smile on his face? Nothing fun about that. And I got saved and I heard the voice of God speak to me through the word. He said, I came, you might have joy. And your joy be made whole. And I sat there and I shouted at the top of my lungs, somebody been lying to me. If your relationship with Jesus Christ is not joyful, you're doing it wrong. He's not. You are. So if you're not, pray to him, restore the joy of my salvation. Sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners will be converted to you.
That's right.
That's what really happens.
That's a problem.
There it is. Hello. There it is.
Amen.
There it is. Calling. I don't know if I want to read verse 17, because that's where I was going. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit.
Yes.
A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Where are the broken-hearted Christians? Broken-hearted over the lost. Broken-hearted over the divided state of the church. Broken-hearted over the sinful state of the church. Where are the broken-hearted Christians? We have to get rid of our pride. Get back to our faces on before God to think of Christ crucified because of what we did. I've heard debates rage about whether it was the Jews that killed him. You want to know something? We're all guilty. The Jews wanted him dead. They put a contract out with the Italians, just like what you see in the movies. But when all is said and done, it was my sin that nailed him to that cross. I can't blame the Jews. I can't blame the Roman soldiers. I can't blame the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I can't blame anybody. It was my sin that nailed him to a cross. And when I've been brokenhearted over that, you know what's happened? I felt an arm around my shoulder to lift me back up and just remind me, I did it because I love you. And nothing can break that love. He'll pick you up, he'll dust you off, he'll brush your shoulders, he'll give you a hug that will change your life. Now you go out and give somebody else a hug. It will change their lives. And tell them that God loved so much that he gave his only begotten son. We need to get back to the word of the cross. That is the only thing that will bring revival. That's all I have to say.